You're listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other items of Christian interest. Now, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, from the highways and byways, here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It's Thursday, January 12th. This is The Christian Commute. This is your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding with me on the way home, or I might be going to Cracker Barrel. You know, when I was little, I called it Crackle Barrel, but then you read the signs, it's Cracker Barrel. It's hard to say Cracker Barrel, though, because of those L's. Crackle Barrel comes off the tongue easier. But I don't know if I'm going there. It's one of those shows where my wife is either going to call and text me in the middle of the show. And, I mean, come on. I am an internationally known podcaster. I'm doing an important podcast here. I have at least two international listeners, one in England, hi, yah, yah, one in Australia, hi, Eric. I don't know if Gordon listens to my show and Eric. Don't you people love it when I give you the shout-outs? I love it when I get shout-outs on podcasts, and I sit there, and, you know, I'm listening to my podcast, and oh, I got a shout-out, yeah! So, shout-outs for you guys. But then it's like, it's not like a big shout-out. This isn't CNN. This isn't Al Mohler. Like, 100 people might hear this on a good day. Maybe 200. We'll see. But those are my shout-outs. But anyway, I hope I don't drive right past Cracker Barrel and completely miss my wife's text. But I bet I do. Thank you for tuning in to The Christian Commute today. Guess what? I don't know what show subject I'm going to do. I might do one on holy living. Challenges to holy living, and I might do one on people who just aggravate me because they say God is doing everything that's their idea. Today I typed up my little sermonette for the men's breakfast at Rolling Springs Baptist Church on Sunday, and I might try to do it in the car because I've only got about 20 minutes, and I'm the most long-winded person in the universe. Guess what? I have 4 points in my sermonette. So I don't know if I'm going to be able to get them all in. So I might do some... I might test it on you people and see how long it takes. But I'll probably do the stop saying God is doing everything show topic. You know, I think I'll decide on that. I hate being indecisive. Not going to do anything in the inbox today. No questions have come in to the SethDunn88@gmail.com, Christian Commute inbox. You can send in for your theological roadside assistance if you write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. Questions about apologetics or theology or show topic suggestions. And don't forget to like the Facebook page. And also, I usually don't do this. I want to take some time to commend a podcast to you. I listened to the Trinity Crusades podcast. Now, I don't like the name because it sounds decisionist. It's Trinity Crusades. We're going to have a crusade. It sounds like a Billy Graham crusade. But it was a great podcast. It's out of the Trinity Seminary in Indiana. Now, I only listened to one, so if they said a bunch of crazy stuff on the ones I didn't listen to, I'm not responsible for that. But it's Jonathan Pritchett and Braxton Hunter. Usually, I don't like a podcast where it's two people or three people talking, and they're banter back and forth and laughing at their own jokes. Usually, it annoys me. You know, they're having this conversation, and this is just like the worst kind of talk radio. But this one was pretty awesome. I enjoyed it. They're funny guys. They're frank guys. And I think that's why I liked it. They said what they were feeling. They said what they were thinking. That's what I like about Jonathan Pritchett, who's a friend of mine on Facebook. He just tells it like it is, and I like that guy. And I heard Braxton Hunter speak recently at NOBTS, and he did pretty good. So nice guys, both of whom I like. You might want to check out their podcast, even though they haven't done one since October. Some people don't take their podcasting seriously, and they might do one podcast a month or one a week, but some people are podcast machines who do 5 podcasts a week, because really, what else do they have better to do in the car? So, hey, listen, the Christian Commute might not have the greatest, I don't know, production value or planning or audio quality, but where else are you going to get 5 30 to 40 minute podcasts in a week by somebody who almost has a degree in theology. I mean, you can't beat that. This is like I tell you, it's like the barber college. It's the best deal around. But you might get a big hole in your head if you're not careful. All right, let's move right on to the Bible chapter review, because I yammered on too long there. 1 Corinthians 11, 33 through 34. We're going to handle the last two verses of Corinthians here, and this will be the end of our review of 1 Corinthians 11. And Lord willing, on Friday, we are going to start reviewing 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is going to start talking about the use of spiritual gifts. But here at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, we have Paul's conclusion about matters of eating. All right, remember, Paul has been criticizing the people for their feasts, which exclude the poor. Not everybody has got something to eat. It's inconsiderate. And then people are taking the Lord's Supper in the wrong heart set, if you will, and heaping condemnation upon themselves. So here's Paul's conclusion about matters of eating. He says, when the church comes together, you know, wait on everybody. If you're coming together to eat, wait on everybody. You know, don't exclude people. Don't exclude the poor. You don't bring a sack of chicken and the other guy doesn't have chicken. Because I'm anachronistically. I'm from the South. What am I going to do if I show up somewhere to eat? I'm going to bring a sack of chicken. Okay? I don't know what Corinthians ate back in the day. They didn't have Bojangles, I'm sure. But if we like to, you know, read our own culture under the old text, these are all Baptists who love eating sacks of chicken. Spicy chicken from Bojangles or Popeyes. My ratings of chicken joints that I like. I think Bojangles is the best, then Popeyes, then KFC. I don't eat church's chicken. I don't think it's that good, but hey, in a pinch, if you give me some church's chicken, I'm not going to turn my nose up at it. You know, then you got your supermarket chicken, which is pretty good sometimes in Publix. But anyway, don't show up with a sack of chicken and you don't have something for somebody else, right? Don't make the poorer people feel left out. All right, wait on everyone. And if you're going to do any big-time personal eating and drinking, do it at home before you come to the church meeting, is what Paul's saying. Remember my example about the jelly biscuit. Like I'm running late for church. I have to be on time because I teach Sunday school now. Oh, I'm going to drive through McDonald's and get a jelly biscuit. Maybe I should have the consideration for everyone else in the universe to wake up 30 minutes earlier so I can eat that jelly biscuit before I get there. All right. Listen, I'm the kind of person who gets hangry. You know what it is to get hangry? It means you're hungry and angry at the same time, and you're angry because you're hungry. I call it hangry. When your glucose level gets low in your blood from not eating, I get viciously hangry. So you don't want me teaching Sunday school while I'm hangry. Because I'll be, you people, why don't you get it? You should believe this. Everybody who doesn't believe this is going to hell. Ah, I'm hangry. Give me a peppermint. You don't want a hangry Sunday school teacher, Seth. But listen, I don't need to be up there standing there eating a chicken biscuit. And I didn't get it from Chick-fil-A because they're closed on Sunday. It was from Bojangles. I'm like, hey, listen up, guys. And everybody else is there hungry. No. Have enough consideration for others. That's what Paul says. Do you guys not have homes to eat in? No, eat at home first. All right? If you just have to eat and drink. Because if you don't, you're going to end up making coming together a reproach. And you're going to be under judgment. And you don't want that. That's what Paul says earlier in the chapter. You know, it should be a good thing for the church to come together, but you guys are actually making it a bad thing because you're not doing it right. So don't make coming together a reproach. And finally Paul says he's coming to visit. He's like, I'm going to handle these other matters. I don't know what the other matters he's talking about are, additional matters, because then he goes on to talk about more stuff in 1 Corinthians 12 and following. But he's like, I'm going to handle that when I get there. It's like, listen, I'm an apostle, I'm coming, and I'm going to handle you. To go back from my Razor Ramon analogy from yesterday, it's like he's saying, wait for the pay-per-view. That's when it's all going to go down. Remember when you were a kid and you watched pro wrestling, and it was so exciting, and the two guys are about to fight, you're feuding, and they're like, oh, wait for the pay-per-view. So that's what Paul's saying. He's like, I'm writing you this letter, but the big show is coming when I show up there. I'm going to handle it when I get there in person. All right, so they've apparently acted like miscreants for so long that the apostle has to show up and correct them. And with that, we will conclude our Bible chapter review of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you for learning along with me. I always enjoy it. The most important thing about these Bible chapter reviews is they keep us in Scripture every day. You'll be surprised how much you know about Scripture and how you'll be able to quote verses. You may not know chapter and verse. You'll be able to quote what Scripture says and even understand the context if you just study Scripture every day, little by little. And you'll also be surprised, maybe you won't be surprised, since the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and has meaning on our lives, that when you start reading Scripture, applications of it just start coming up. You're like, oh, I was reading 1 Corinthians 11 yesterday. This is what it said, and let's apply it. I remember being when I was going through Romans in the previous podcast, I'd be like, oh, Romans just talked about this. So getting the Scriptures every day, it's important. Now let's talk about people who annoy me to no end. Maybe they annoy you. It's these people who are always like, well, this is what God is doing, all right? And they basically assign everything that ever goes on that is that has any kind of religious relation to God. Now, don't get me wrong. God is responsible for everything. He created the world. And Colossians says that, Colossians and Hebrew kind of say a similar thing, in that the Lord is sustaining the world or upholding the universe or keeping all things together by the word of his power. So Jesus is constantly sustaining creation. At every moment, he is sustaining creation by the word of his power. Oh, look. My wife did send me a text message. We are going to go to Cracker Barrel. Hey, guess who's about to eat at Cracker Barrel with three toddlers? This guy. That won't be fun. You know how expensive it gets when you have a family to go out to eat? Forget about it. But my wife and I were single and had no kids. Man, spent all kind of money on food. Now I'm like, no, we don't have to go there. But anyway, what am I talking about? Oh, yeah, people who are always saying God does everything. Now, from a very general and broad sense, God, in his decretive will, has determined the things in the world to take place, okay? So God has created. So in a sense, God is responsible for everything. So don't get me wrong. Broadly speaking, yes. So when I title the show Stop Saying God Is Doing Everything, I don't mean to sound heretical. I do recognize that God is doing everything. Everything, everything. I mean, he's upholding the word by his power. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not making, you know, free will decisions or that we're not responsible for our decisions. That's not what I'm getting at. So yes, God is doing everything in a sense. But when I say stop saying God is doing everything, by the way, this is going to be a short show because Cracker Barrel is closer to work than my house is. It's these people, whenever they come up with some program at church, it's, well, here's what God is doing, all right? And I've talked about it before. Sometimes there's these people who come and they look at you, what's God doing in your life? And if you don't have an answer of like what God is doing in your life, you look like some unholy person. And I've said this before on the show. Well, he's sustaining universe every nanosecond of the day, upholding the universe by the word of his power. But somebody might come to a church and say, well, what's God doing in your church? Well, God is really moving in our youth pizza party program. Okay, so here's what happens. People come up with these various ministries in church, which are not bad in and of themselves. They're probably inherently good. People trying to share the gospel, people trying to edify the church. So they say, well, we've come up with the fifth quarter, okay? Maybe you have fifth quarter programs in your local towns where there's a high school football game, and then after the high school football game, the church is opened up for the youth. And, you know, they might have some pizza and drinks and people hang out and they play Toby Mac in the background or something like that. And this is good because usually kids will go out and party and drink after the football game is over. You don't want them to go into some big party and getting drunk after the football game and, you know, feeling up some girl who's drunk too. No, bring them to the church and you control their partying. So that's good, right? And you're making the church a place for the youth to gather after church. So just think of any kind of program. And these programs always get some kind of name. You know, this is the gathering. This is youth with a mission. Or this is David's place. You know, it could be adults. And people start talking about their involvement in these things. So someone comes up with an idea. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have, I don't want to use secret church because I like secret church, but we're going to start having Friday night Bible study, intensive Bible study on Friday. And we're going to do it at night. And we're going to do it like at 8 o'clock and people show up and they're Friday night. They're not going home to watch Urkel and Step by Step and Family Matters on TGIF and that worldly stuff. No, they're going to come and we're going to study the Bible doctrine by doctrine on Friday. And it's going to be called, thank goodness it's church, TGIC. And this is their idea, which, hey, man, that might be a great idea. People start coming, they said, well, here's what God started doing. And God really started moving. And hold on. Okay. Was it God's idea or yours? Is it really what God started doing? Because here's the thing. When you have your idea and you say it's God's idea, well, then it must be a good idea, right? Yeah. Well, think about like when you get in trouble with your parents and you're like, why were you doing that? And then you tell them, well, it was your idea. What are they going to say? Oh, yeah, that's right. I did say you could do that. Yeah, that was my idea. Oh, I'm sorry that I scolded you about that. That was, in fact, my idea. You were just trying to follow my lead, so you can't get in trouble. So guess what? If you suggest some program at church, it doesn't matter what it is, and it fails, well, then you look pretty bad. You suggested something and you fail. Well, on the one hand, nobody should really give you a hard time because at least you're out there trying to do something, right? At least you're trying to come up with some activity for the church that hopefully is biblical and hopefully edifies or shares the gospel or whatever. Good for you. But if it fails, like, oh, that was my idea and I was wrong. I had all these wrong assumptions and I fell flat on my face. But if you're like, this is what God is doing. Oh, God's doing something. This is God's idea. God gave you an idea to meet here on Friday and study the Bible. This is God's idea. Can't be wrong, you know. If it's in summertime and the church's air conditioning bill is going way up because the church is open when it's not usually open and the program's not bringing any revenue into the church building, it's actually costing the church money, and then the janitor has to come in and get paid overtime to clean up afterwards because people are a little messy, well, maybe it's not a good idea to do that on Friday after all. Maybe somebody should do it in their home, you know, and the church doesn't have to bear the expense. But hey, listen. You're going to get on me about some overtime bill for the janitor? Are you going to get on me about the power bill? This is what God is doing. God has me doing this. God came up with this. So whenever you assign any of your religious or church activity to God, and again, don't get me wrong, isn't it God who saved you? Isn't it the Holy Spirit who drew you to Himself, right? The Holy Spirit drew you in to get close to the Father and to get close to Jesus, right? So God is responsible for your salvation. It's God's church, right? The church belongs to Jesus. It's the church of Jesus Christ, right? So we're His set-apart people. So yes, God is essentially responsible for the church in another way. So we have that very top level. Well, God's responsible for everything through His decretive will. And then we have that lower level where, yes, it's God's church, so he's responsible for everything that's going on. But then there's the third level, and that's the level I'm criticizing, where everything the church does is God's idea. And whatever you're doing related to church, if you say, well, God led me to do this, you can't be wrong. Hey, guys, think back in your whole life of church. Has there ever been a bad idea? Has there ever been a building campaign that didn't work out, but God was supposedly behind it? We've talked about that before. Or has there ever been some youth minister who was like really engaging? He's this great guy. God has you supporting and serving with him. And, oh, wait a minute, he's sleeping with one of the kids. Or, oh, wait a minute, he's a theological nightmare. He's a false teacher, as cool as he may be. You know, the Passion Conference. Louis Giglio preached false doctrine at the Passion Conference recently. He got up on stage, stood up, and said Jesus went to hell. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes people, because they're used to the King James, or is it the King James that does it? I'm not sure which Bible version that does it, where the Greek word Hades gets translated to the English word hell. But it's not referring to hell, the lake of fire, the final destination of all unregenerate sinners. It's referring to the general abode of the dead, Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek, where all dead people go. Okay? Where they all went to await the resurrection or await the atonement so they could go to heaven. You know, when I think it's Peter who says Jesus preached to the spirits in heaven. So Jesus died, right? He's dead in the grave for 3 days. He's got to be somewhere. His body's dead, but where is his spirit? Well, his spirit's in Hades. And people take, I think it's 2 Peter, when he says it means that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, that what happened was he paid for sin on the cross where people could be reconciled to God. So he went, and they say harrowed hell, but it's really harrowed Hades. He went down there, and down there, like it's a place that's under the ground. But he went and got the righteous saints of old, like David and Abraham, the spirits in prison who couldn't be in heaven with God because the atonement hadn't been made yet, and then he brought them to heaven with him. And now we can say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's the thinking there, and there's even a statement in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus died on the cross, he went to hell for 3 days, and then he was resurrected. But I think if you go to the Greek of the Apostles' Creed, it says he went to Hades, which is, I think is true. So I'm willing to give Louis Giglio a pass when he said Jesus went to hell. But then he said he went on to say that Jesus, while he was in hell, was tortured by demons. Jesus didn't go to hell and become tortured by demons. Now this is kind of this Pentecostal thing. I think Joyce Meyer has preached before. She may have repented of it. But I think Kenneth Copeland maybe has preached this idea that Jesus on the cross, what it means by he was forsaken by God, what he meant was he stopped becoming the Son of God and went and actually was punished in hellfire. Like he died and was punished in hellfire for our sins. Like the rich man and the rich man in Lazarus, he died and went to Hades. And some translations say he died and went to hell, and he says, I'm agony in this flame. And it says that Jesus bore like our punishment in hell for us. That is heretical. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I think that's what Louis Giglio was getting at. And I say, well, big surprise, Louis Giglio is associating with people like Stephen Furtick and Christine Kane and these people with these Pentecostal hooba-dooba leanings, right? So, I mean, Louis Giglio pulled out a key too, talking about like he's got the keys to death or whatever. So you take something that's biblical and you mutate it, right? So that's what goes on at the Passion Conference. Why did I go on that tangent? Well, God is doing this at the Passion Conference. I'm a door holder at the Passion Conference, somebody might say. Some old person who's a door holder. Or some youth minister who says, God is in this Passion Conference and he is leading me to go. And I've been in the Passion Conference either as a door holder or as an attendee or a youth leader. And I've been taking my people to the Passion Conference for 10 years. And this is what God has me doing. Really? God has you going to this unsound conference with Jesus Culture and Hillsong and Bethmore, where Louis Giglio teaches this false view of Jesus' death. Is that really what God has you doing? No, I doubt God has you doing that. See, you have you doing that because you've seen a big, shiny event with celebrities, and you wanted to go and buy a ticket for the big, shiny, cool event with the celebrities. And then you decided that since it's nominally Christian, that God must have you do it. You know, God sent me on a mission trip to Panama City. Maybe you just wanted to go to Panama City. God did this, God did that. Listen, here's what God did. We have it in Scripture. God came down, became incarnate in Jesus Christ, the person of the second person of the Trinity. It's not second best, it's just second maybe Bible revelation. How about that? So the Son, the Trinity, was incarnated in Jesus Christ, and he came down, he died for our sins, he rose from the grave, and he said, go ye therefore into all nations, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the stuff that I've taught you. All right, so that's what God said to do. Jesus said, this is what God did. Jesus came down, he said, be my witnesses in Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. In other words, be my witnesses in the whole world. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. So he says, I've got all the authority, you go out and do these things. That's what he says to do. So in a very broad sense, God is in missions because he told us to do it. So we have that mandate. But there is something, like I'm getting at, people just need to stop and they just say it. And it instantly legitimizes them. Somebody wrote into the pulpit and pen recently and said, well, God had me in this particular youth ministry. I don't know that, just because you say so. So there's some ministry out there that somebody says God has them in. Well, maybe he does and maybe he doesn't. If you're doing it biblically, then yes, I think God's inspired to do it to you. But if it's some disaster, please don't attribute that to God. Don't attribute the Passion Conference to God. And you never know how God works. Maybe God is letting these heretics do things to make an example of them. And then later say, see, don't do it like this. And again, I'm using that H word that I don't like to use. I don't like to use the heretic word. I also don't like to call people false teachers. But I've watched this video of Giglio, for example, and I looked in any context and what he said, he was teaching falsely. He was okay. He was on the border there. And then when he started saying, and Jesus was tortured by demons. Now, he might have been saying that Jesus was oppressed by demons in his life before he died. But not in the context of what he was saying. He very clearly meant that he was being oppressed by demons in hell, which is this cartoonist version of hell. So, getting back to the point, I'm going to end the show because I'm at Cracker Barrel. And I'm going to read, I think we're in question 81 of the Catechism. Listen, when people do this to you, and they do it to me, when they say, well, this is what God is doing, and God had me in this. Don't just take their word for it. Because it's like a trump card. It's like the rook. Did anybody ever play rook with their grandma? Is anybody like me and play cards with old people, and you play rook, and you bid, and you get a trump color? And whoever has the rook, nothing beats the rook, right? That God has me in this, or this is what God is doing, is the evangelical rook card. No one can disagree with me. No one can refute me because God has me doing this. I will stand no more for the evangelical rook card, and neither should you. Ooh, I might change the episode of this title, the evangelical rook card, or playing the rook card at church, because people might actually think, ooh, that's interesting. And listen, you know what? I think we're on question 82. Question 82. Is man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Answer, no. Mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the No mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. No kidding. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Genesis 8:21. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. James 3:8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James 3:2. In many things we offend all. In many things we offend all. Aren't you glad that you have a Savior to atone for all the offenses that you've engaged in this life? Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I suggest you get into His Word, the Holy Bible, read the Gospel of John, bow the knee, and repent for all your sins to Jesus, and accept Him as your Lord and start serving Him. You will have life eternal with Him in the Holy City, and you will have forgiveness for all your sins. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. This has been your host, Seth Dunn. God bless you all.
You have been listening to The Christian Commute. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Make sure to join Seth for another ride as he explores God's work and His kingdom.